going to be going into the book of Isaiah. It's been a long time since I've done Isaiah. I've just felt like it was time. Before we get started with Isaiah, though, I wanted to give you a little information about Isaiah and a little background. And it's probably my favorite book of the Old Testament. I think I shared that with folks this morning. And particularly, I guess, Isaiah 53, when it talks about the suffering servant. And as I shared with folks this morning, the fact that, you know, a lot of Jewish people believed that it was something that was written after Jesus, well, the Dead Sea Scrolls prove that that's not the case. It was written far before Jesus was born. And, you know, it's a tool that we can use to lead those who are Jewish and, well, really anybody to faith, because it's pretty clear about who the Messiah is just by reading that one chapter in the book of Isaiah. So, that being said, Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight? I couldn't help but think of this, Diane, when you said, when you kind of misspoke a little bit, said ours, you know. I heard yesterday that there's this one particular company that all they do basically is help people to try to get their special holiday recognized. You know, like there's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich day and stuff. Anyway, somebody was mentioned Talk Like a Pirate Day, arr. Anyway, Sir Winston Churchill, I admire that man a lot, but he was once asked to give the qualifications a person needed to succeed in politics. His answer was, it's the ability to foretell what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and the next month and the next year, and to have the ability afterwards to explain why it didn't happen. I thought that was pretty good. The thing we have to understand is that God's prophets were always correct all the time. They didn't have to explain away their mistakes. You know, and even today, I do believe that there are foundational prophets. And I believe especially the Old Testament prophets, the Bible says that after, you know, that Elijah and these other prophets came on the scene, and for many years there was a silent period, and Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, you know. In other words, it was silent, you know, and then until John the Baptist. And when he came on the scene, another prophet had come. And while I believe that John was a true prophet, just like the Old Testament prophets, as far as being a foundational prophet, I don't believe that there are foundational prophets now. I do believe there are people who can foretell things and be prophetic, but as far as having a new revelation, I do not believe that there's any new revelation. We have everything that we need. The Bible says, the Bible contains all the things that pertain to life and godliness, you know. And so it's important to understand that. I've heard of a church who had a so-called prophet who would come and he would prophesy and tell people about things that would happen, in particular to individuals, and said that it would happen to them. And then when it didn't happen, when he was specific about a time period or anything like that, he would say, well, it must have been for the person next to you, you know. You see how people get mixed up with that kind of thing? But we're told in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 20 through 22, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or to speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So this tells us that there are prophets who presume to speak in the name of God, that they aren't real prophets. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And he gives us a clear indication of who the false prophets are. It says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, and the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So Isaiah later on would write in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, I believe, about these false prophets. He would say, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And I believe the same thing is true today. If the prophets come and they share something that is contrary to God's word, there's no light in them. And Isaiah was a true prophet bearing God's light, and he was not afraid to let that light shine. And we shouldn't be afraid to let God's light shine too if we use his word. Amen? Because the Bible says his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Ephesians 5, 8, and 17, I think I just read this morning, but it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is now goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do you do that? You look into the light of his word and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's what the word of God, it exposes darkness. The word of God exposes darkness and it brings to light things that the deceitful people are trying to keep hidden. For it is shameful even to speak those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, and see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, have a 360-degree view of what's going on around you. That's walking circumspectly. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. In other words, if you've got family members who are being deceived by a false prophet or a wrong doctrine, we're to expose that to them. We're to share the truth with them. They may hate you for it, but ultimately when you share the truth of God's word, hopefully the light of that word will begin to shine within them. And it says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And again, the only way that we can understand what the will of the Lord is by looking into his word. And again, we see that the purpose of prophecy is given for us in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 9. When it says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So in other words, the things that are going to pass have already been spoken by the prophets, and they're yet to be fulfilled. And the Bible teaches us that God, he's the one who has the power over the future. And he sees everything with perfect clarity. Man at his best is straining to see through a foggy understanding, through world events. But, we're told like in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. We see dimly. We don't see it all. But then face to face. He says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Because you'll have the fullness of the Spirit at that time. But we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness through his word. God sees with complete clarity. H.G. Wells wrote a novel called The Time Machine. Anybody ever read The Time Machine or see the movie? But in the story, he supposed that the main character had this idea that even if they changed one feather's position, that it would alter everything that had to do with the universe. It would just displace and move the molecules around, so it could affect us, in a very detrimental way. Now that's kind of a mind-boggling chain reaction that would require a superior, powerful intellect to be able to even grasp it. Well, guess what? God has that. We don't. Now, Micaiah, the prophet, many of you know the story, Ahab, the king, he told him, you're going to die in battle. Well, Ahab wanted to change things, okay? He disguised himself. He tried to stay out of harm's way. And I'm sure he thought that he could stop prophecy from happening. But you know the story. Just as was prophesied, a stray arrow found a crack in his armor. So by trying to avoid the prophecy, Ahab only helped make it come true. So it is true that an almighty God who could know such a thing, he could declare exactly what would happen before it even happened, taking into account every variation that could happen. That's God. That's what he does. That's why Peter refers to the scripture this way. In 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through 21, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Of course, that's the Spirit of God, that's Christ in us. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it didn't come just because some man made it up. This prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So he describes how false prophets and teachers would come out of the woodwork and deceive people. And he goes on in chapter 2 when he says, "And there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemy." So folks, that's why God's prophecy that's found in the Bible here has so much more to offer than any kind of human prognostication. We don't have to feel helpless in knowing what the future holds for us if we simply believe what God's word says. We can know what God knows in what he has revealed, and that he has a plan for his people, a plan to keep us. So, as he said, that we will have an expected end. It should give us kind of a secure feeling to know that we are in the hands of someone who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, and that he knows every variation of his plan. In the book of Psalm, chapter 90, verse 1 through 6, it says, "The prayer of Moses, a man of God, 'Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like the flood. They are like asleep in the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it's cut down and withers." And so we see that God, because he is from everlasting to everlasting, he sees it all. And why is prophecy so hard to understand? Well, for one thing, God wants you to dig for it. He wants you to press in. He wants you to dig for truth, partly because you'll appreciate gold when you dig for it more than you would appreciate it if it was just dropped in your lap. And that's what gold represents, faith. And we get faith by the word of God. And when you begin to see the prophecy and its fulfillment especially, it creates a faith in your heart. But it's really even more than that. God protects his message. Virtually all of the apocalyptic prophets like Ezekiel, Daniel, and John all wrote under a foreign power at the time. Revelation tells us about the fall of Rome, and Daniel tells us about the fall of Babylon and Persia. And again, when we start looking at the things that they wrote, the symbols and all these things that are connected with these empires, the easier it is to unlock Scripture, especially the Scriptures of the future. And we see that these symbols hide God's plan from the enemies of God, whom they were under the control of at this time. Mark chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says, "And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside,'" in other words, unbelieving, "'all things come in parables.'" Mark 4 and 12 says, "So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." So, if you don't know and understand the mysterious symbols in Scriptures at first, not to worry. Jesus said in John 16, verse 4, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." So this shows us that God's very patient with us to be able to learn and understand the things that are hidden in prophecy. I heard one brother say, "The better part of prophecy is better understood after it's fulfilled." And we often study prophecy so that we can know the future, and yet prophecy is best understood after it is fulfilled. That's basically just what he's trying to tell us there. And only rarely in the Bible does anyone benefit from prophecy in advance, as when, for example, Egypt prepared, for the famine that was revealed through the dreams of Joseph that he interpreted. Pharaoh. Most people didn't take advantage of the prophecies of the first coming of Jesus. They didn't see it, mostly because they refused to. But others, and like us, we get the benefit of that after it's been fulfilled. So prophecy is vital to our Christian experience, and it has the power to inspire with confidence in God's omniscient present and knowledge, and to know it has the power to set those who are off course back on track again. We are entering a time in which God, His will, is going to cause people to have dreams, going to cause them to have visions, and they'll be able to interpret those visions, and it'll be just like with Joseph. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 21, tells us exactly what it will be like in these last days. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and the old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and coming and great awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, then know that the desolation is near." Of course, and that goes right back to Matthew 24, where it talks about the last days when this Antichrist is going to be revealed. But what I want you to see here is that God is going to allow that spirit of prophecy to once again come upon people. Young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. And upon his handmaids, he'll pour out his spirit in the last days. Now, especially with this election that has been going on, there's been a lot of people who have come on the scene and say that they've had dreams. I hear a lot about dreams, not so much visions or anything. Again, the Bible tells us not to despise prophecy, but to prove everything. And so I believe that God wants us to know that when we're in the last day, that this is going to be one of the symbols and one of the indicators of his imminent return, is the fact that there is dreams being interpreted and visions being interpreted and coming to pass. Be an interesting thing to see what's going to happen here, because I've heard a lot of different prophecies and what have you. And, here it says, "But When you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, know that the desolation is near. Again, I believe that the whole purpose of prophecy is for us to understand the time that we're living in. And, you know, I read about the fact that prior to the devastation of New Orleans, the Louisiana governor knew for days the serious trouble that was coming with Hurricane Katrina. I remember the time when they were saying, get prepared, get out, you know. And anyway, the governor pleaded with all the citizens to flee. And granting that some were simply not able to evacuate, there were also many doubting, stubborn souls who ignored the warnings. They remained behind and were trapped by the ensuing floods, and many of them died needlessly. The hurricane watchers are something like prophets, getting their visions from the satellite technology. And they see the dangers forming over the ocean long before that we can. And they also are fairly accurate now about when and where the storm will make landfall. If they say a dangerous storm is coming, you might want to go ahead and at least get out an umbrella, you know, because they do know what they're doing. Because not listening to their predictions with their superior perspective is absolutely foolish. And regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke tells us in Luke 21, verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that the desolation is near. Here again, he repeats just what was in the book of Acts. Then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. Now, I want to say this, that a lot of times people have used these verses of Scripture and applied them to the church. This is not talking about the church. This is talking about the Jews. Remember Jesus, he said, I've not come to anyone except the lost sheep of Israel. Okay? For it says, these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. All the things of the prophets may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars and the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the seas and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear of the expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now, it could be that the prophet was talking about whenever Titus came and destroyed the temple. And we know that there were many Christians living in Jerusalem at the time that actually fled to another city, and that we were spared the destruction as a result. But history repeats itself, just like it did with Antiochus Epiphanes, with the Jews back prior to the birth of Jesus, during the time of Maccabees, and here with the Romans. I believe this scenario will be repeated again. And again, it says that they will fall by the edge of the swords and be led away captive to all nations. That may be specific to the time that this is written. And they will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time the Gentiles are fulfilled. And again, I believe the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Jesus comes back and he destroys those who are afflicting the people of Israel. It could be that the times of Gentiles were fulfilled in May of 1948 when Israel became a nation. But then it goes and it says very clearly, these are the same signs that are given in the book of Acts that will indicate that we are in the last days, that there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, distress of nations. I'm telling you, do we have distress of nations now? And it says, with perplexity. In other words, they don't even have the answer. The sea and the waves roaring. Oh, it's climate change. No, it's the time of the tribulation. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and expectation of the things that are coming on the earth. I've never seen so much fear in all my life. The powers of heaven will be shaken, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So these prophecies and others, again, they could be partially fulfilled already, but they are going to be fulfilled for certain prior to the return of the Lord, because it tells us that you'll know that this will be the signs that will happen prior to the Lord's return, when he returns in great power and great glory. We are to study the Word of God because Jesus wants us to be warned, and he wants us to know that the fact that there's going to be people who are going to come and try to deceive you, to make you think, oh, all's well. You know, just like it was says in the book of 1 Peter, there'll be those who say, everything remained since the fathers fell asleep, you know. But it says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. It's long-suffering, not willing that any shall perish. In the book of Matthew 24, verse 3 through 14, he says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Apparently there are going to be those who are coming out of the woodwork to deceive. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. But then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my namesake. Again, he's speaking specifically to the Jewish population who believe in him. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, pretty much the gospel message has gone to all the world. So this prophecy, it's come true in many ways. And their fact is, you know, there are many who've come claiming to be Christ and say that they've come with a new revelation, and they come in his name, and they actually, you know, use different things to be a platform to deceive and to exploit people. And again, it's sad to say that this may be one reason so many people have become so suspicious and unbelieving about prophecy today, because of all the false prophecies that have been out there. Matthew 24, verse 23 through 27 says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, excuse me, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Here, Jesus is prophesying for us something that's going to happen in the future. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment of time, and every eye will see when he returns. There will be no doubt. So the Lord doesn't want us to be deceived by smooth-talking preachers or lying spirits. So it's important to notice that Jesus is not implying there's no need for prophecy and there's no need for prophets in the last days. On the contrary, he's saying that we need to watch out for the false prophets, because there will be the genuine prophets there as well, or teachers, as it refers to in 1 Peter. Otherwise, Jesus would have simply warned us to beware of any prophet. When Moses went before Pharaoh, God sent a series of frightening plagues to encourage this evil ruler to act. However, these plagues were not meant to destroy. Rather, they were sent to save the Jew first from captivity, but folks, also to help the Egyptians avoid utter destruction. In Exodus 8, 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, I will smite all your territory with frogs.'" Again, why was it necessary for Moses to warn Pharaoh in advance that the plague of frogs were coming? Again, if Moses had not said anything and the plague of frogs suddenly came swarming out of the Nile River, the Pharaoh and his counselors would have simply said, "Well, this is just a natural occurrence, a natural phenomenon." And Moses, if he had gone to the Pharaoh after the plagues and he said, "See all the frogs? That's because you won't let my people go." You know, they just say anybody could do that. A lot of people have weighed in on things that happened in 9/11, Katrina, the Indonesia tsunami, after the fact. And again, how much more compelling would their testimony be to others had they spoken prior to those events, right? So people would have really sat up and taken notice. Moses gave these prophetic warnings to save the lost and to warn the rebellious, showing God that he is really in control. But there is an ultimate purpose for prophecy. In Revelations 1:1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." The book of Revelation is a book of prophecies. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So whether you're reading Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, never forget that Jesus is the focus of all Scripture. In Luke 24 and verse 27, it says that the Lord said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." In John 5 and verse 39, he said to the Pharisees, he said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me." So the ultimate message of prophecy is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And the reason that God tells you the future is not so that you can know when you should take your money out of the bank, or so when you should know when you should run to the hills and stock up on foods or anything like that. He tells you all of this so that you can know when Jesus Christ will come, and again, the first time and the second time, and what's going to happen to you in the millennium. He tells you so that you'll know that he is God and that he wants you to know him in a real and personal way, and that you, again, if you don't know him, that you'll accept him into your heart. So that all being said, Isaiah really is all about salvation. Isaiah's name means salvation of the Lord. And as we study Isaiah, you're going to notice it can be broken down into basically five different acts of deliverance or salvation that God will perform. Again, there's the deliverance of Judah from the Assyrian invasion. There's the deliverance from the nation from the Babylonian captivity. And there's the deliverance of the Jews from the worldwide dispersion amongst the Gentiles. And then finally, the deliverance of the lost sinners from judgment and deliverance of creation from the bondage of sin when the kingdom is finally established here upon the earth. Now, there were other men, Jewish men, named Isaiah, and so the prophet identified himself seven times as the son of Amos. And it's not to be confused with Amos, because it is a different name. But Isaiah, he was married, and his wife was called a prophetess in Isaiah 8 and 3. And either because she was married to a prophet or because she actually shared in the prophetic gift, I believe it's because she was married to a prophet. He had fathered two sons, and again, this might be one of the reasons his wife is considered a prophet as well, because of the two sons and what they were named have prophetic significance. Shirashub means a remnant shall return in Isaiah 7 and 3. And the other one was now I have trouble with this one, but it's going to be Melahela Shala Hashbaz. It means quick to plunder and swift to spoil in chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, and in verse 18. Again, these two names speak of the nation's judgment and restoration, two very important things in Isaiah's prophecies. And, you know, I think about the names of these young men. You know how that they have the cups, the mugs at Christmas that you can get the names of children or your family on them? They'd probably have a hard time putting it on those mugs, the names of these boys. But Isaiah was called to the ministry in the year that King Uzziah died, it tells us in chapter 6 and verse 1, which was in 739 B.C. And Isaiah ministered through the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And literally, he died in 686. And tradition actually says that it was Manasseh, very wicked king, who was his successor to Hezekiah, killed Isaiah by having him sawn in half. But there's no real record of that in the scriptures, although it does mention in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 37, about those, without mentioning names, who were sawn in half. But tradition says that's how he literally died. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you just to give a little background as we go into this, because it is a very, very prophetic book. And there are things hopefully we may be able to learn that we never saw before that will help enhance our faith, because we are living in a time where God is revealing more and more of his prophetic plan. All right, any questions or thoughts?